The Gospel of John, and so we're ready for John chapter number 5. And a very interesting story. I had some fun reading some commentaries on this and learning some myself. I always study down through it and then try to use the Bible to be the primary commentary. And then later on, when I think I've squeezed out of it what I can, I read some other good men, good Bible teachers, and they've given me some insight too. And folks, listen to me. I've been diligently, and I mean this, diligently studying the Bible for over 40 years, and I still feel like I'm just scraping the surface of it. You know, you can read a story 100 times and then open it up and read it again, and God show you something brand new. There's just something amazing about this book. It's unlike any other book that exists. It is quick, which the Bible says it's quick and powerful. The word quick means it's alive. It literally is a living book. And God will give you out of it, just seems like what you need. So I had a good time studying this past week, and I'm excited to be able to teach this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word of God, Lord, I want to be a help to your people, Lord. And thank you the way the Bible ministers to us, and all of the Bible is inspired and is God's word. Lord, we love the Gospels because we get to see the life of Jesus Christ, to follow him, to watch him, to listen to him. Once again, we're going to learn so much. Jesus, thank you for just being the ultimate example of everything that we ought to be. And Lord, forgive us. We fall so short. But Lord, we want to be like you. We want to be better. So may the study of the Bible help us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Verse number 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And here we get to see another miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees in the book of John, we've already seen this and we'll see it again, where they're always demanding a sign from the Lord. Show us a sign that you're the Son of God. Show us a sign that you're the Messiah. And yet Jesus showed them many signs. Matter of fact, when we finish studying the rest of this chapter, we're going to see that there's 5 different witnesses that has been provided to verify that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And folks, the Old Testament law said in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, a thing is established. God sent them 5 witnesses, but you know what, folks? You can't see what you don't want to see. Okay? I sometimes say this to our staff, you can save people from anything and everything but themselves. You know, does that make sense? And people have to want to see to see. People have to want to get help to get help. And if they don't, you can do whatever you want to do. But if they're determined not to, then there's not a whole lot you can do. And I feel like that, I think the Bible uses the phrase in the New Testament, willfully ignorant. And so how in the world can they have followed Jesus around in his entire ministry and see all the miracles that he did, and yet being blind, they see not? And so here's a feast of the Jews. It doesn't tell us which feast. Seems like it probably was the Passover, which is kind of amazing. Can you imagine? We know that Jesus did attend the Passover feast at other times in Jerusalem, but can you imagine Jesus Christ attending the feast of the Passover? Can you think about the significance of that? I mean, remember all the way, what was the Passover feast all about? Well, it was to celebrate what God did when Moses had confronted Pharaoh in 10 different plagues and let my people go. And finally, the last plague, he said, you know what? The death angel's coming and the firstborn are going to be killed. And he told the Jewish people, by the way, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or you're an Egyptian, the firstborn's going to die unless you put the blood, if you don't put the blood on the doorpost. And so they were instructed to take a lamb, watch this, without spot or blemish. Think about that. Who's that pointing to? Wasn't it John the Baptist we already studied that said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And so the Passover was a celebration of remembrance of the night the death angel passed over. And because the blood was on the doorpost, he passed over that house and judgment did not come. And here, that lamb that each family took, a lamb without spot and blemish, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to the day he would come. And here Jesus is attending the Passover feast. So he goes up to Jerusalem, and then we see in verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem, notice where this pool was located, by the sheep market. And so again, I just alluded to that, but there was a marketplace there, and that's why we probably think this was the Passover, because they would be selling to Jewish families sheep, and again, it had to be a very particular type of sheep, one that would be purchased for the Passover sacrifice, a sheep without spot or blemish. And let me just remind y'all, folks, that Jesus Christ was the sinless Son of God. Don't ever allow anybody to bring an accusation against our Savior that he committed any kind of a sin while he was here on earth. Amen. Folks, there's some Hollywood movies that have been put out in the last 10 or 15 years that are absolutely blasphemous in the accusations that they make against the Lord Jesus Christ. Even some of these Hollywood movies purporting that Jesus had an illicit affair with Mary Magdalene and a secret love child. And folks, listen to me, that's wicked. And by the way, whoever wrote that movie and whoever directed that movie and whoever starred in that movie, first of all, let's pray they get saved. But if they don't, you realize at one point in time, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they're going to have to deal with him and to look in his eye and answer for the blasphemous accusations that they put against his name. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, here's the three words, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so let's always be very protective of that and be willing to earnestly contend for the faith when it comes to the perfect life, the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So by the sheep market was a pool, and the pool of Bethesda. And the Bible says having five porches. Now, The Bible tells us that this was a place, a gathering place for people that were in some type of physical distress, physical need. Verse number 3, "And these lay a great multitude of impotent folks, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." And I read commentaries that suggested that this pool was there. That wasn't the only reason that folks gathered there, but it was kind of a place that the Jewish people had set aside to care for people who needed care. And one of the things I think we preached on here a while back and mentioned was, what an interesting study to see how much of Jesus Christ in his life was spent ministering to people that were sick or people that were diseased. And of course, he did something we couldn't do. You know, you think about the miraculous Savior and his ability to heal people of their disease and sickness. But I do think it's a very Christ-like thing to visit those that are sick, to pray for those that are facing some type of physical ailment. Folks, listen, we got a lot of things. In a church our size, we have a lot of things going on and a lot of folks that are facing different physical needs. And just because they don't come every week to the pulpit to remind us, because some people, if they honestly, they are dealing with things that are going to be long term. You know, we try to keep you abreast of people that are looking at surgeries and appointments and different things. And let me just remind everybody, there is a form on the back desk, and we appreciate it when you're able to fill those out, give them to an usher. They'll make sure I get them. You know, sometimes folks, that's the system we use around here. It's a great help to your pastor. And so if you have a special need, you have a surgery coming up or something like that, please fill out one of the prayer requests. Not only will it end up then on the pulpit, we can announce it to the church and the folks can be in prayer for you, but it'll also go out on our prayer chain, and that allows us to remind people. And so be sure and take advantage of that. I visited Brother Estel Sinders yesterday, and I think it's on the 23rd. They took a little place off of his face and they sent it off, and it was skin cancer. So he's going to have to go up to Plainfield on the 23rd, and they're going to dig deeper and try to make sure they get all of that. And folks, it just seems like every time we turn around, somebody, I mean, Brother Todd walked in this morning, and Miss Jody's not here, and she just woke up. And most of you don't realize that she deals with some physical maladies that just is a challenge in her life, and she does pretty well most of the time, but sometimes... You know, let me tell you something. Wasn't Dad the one that said, this old age isn't for sissies? You know, it just seems like all of us are fighting something, and it's good to pray for one another. But they did have a place there where the impotent folk could get care and kindness that they needed. Commentaries are kind of interesting, and I don't know. You know, when the Bible tells me that they were waiting there, and the Bible tells me that an angel went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water, and whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease they had. I guess I just believe it. I don't have to understand everything the Bible says. I don't know why this pool, and I'm not sure why God allowed this. Some people think and kind of lent their opinion towards the idea of it being more of an urban legend or a superstition. One of them wrote that they thought that it was a natural spring because it's still there, and that any natural spring, if you've ever gone and visited one from time to time, depending on how much rain you get, that the spring reacts in different ways. I don't know. Bible says that they were waiting there, and an angel went down at certain times, and I guess God can heal people any way he wants to heal them. And so since the Bible says that, I'm just going to assume that that's what it was. And so anyway, whosoever then first after troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now, it doesn't say how often it happened. You know, we don't have any idea. Did it happen once a week? Did it happen every 3 days? Did it happen once a month? You know, I apparently didn't happen real often. And can you imagine people waiting and waiting and hoping and waiting and maybe getting as close to it as they can? But, you know, after a while, if nothing's happening, you know, you've got to move around some, and you've got to take time to eat, and you've got to take time for other things. And so then all of a sudden it starts moving, and somebody gets in, and somebody's healed, and you know what? I'm sure to a certain extent the other folks were happy for them, but can you also understand that there would be a measure of disappointment? We sense that in the words of this man. Could I say not only disappointment, it almost sounds to me like there's a little resentment on his part that, you know what, I mean, every time it happens, somebody's quicker than me, somebody's faster than me, somebody gets in before me. And so I sense from him a frustration, certainly, because he wants to be healed also. And so in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk. And then it lists three different things. Folks, I think that Jesus is going to heal him, and Jesus is going to deal with his sin problem. And folks, I was reminded of this. When you think of the blind and the halt and the withered, you can think, okay, those are the physical effects of these diseases, whatever they were suffering from. But I think that you can also say that that's a parallel as far as what sin does also into the lives of people. You know, sin can blind a person to their need of Christ and blind a person concerning good and evil. Halt, talking about affect the way a person walks. Withered, talking about the lack of strength or losing of strength in certain limbs. And I think that this is a picture. Jesus is going to allow us to see a picture of him healing this man, yes, physically. But Jesus didn't just come to heal people physically. He came to save their soul and forgive their sins and wash them clean. And so we see the effects of sin here, I think, as it's listed here. And that's what it does. Blinds us, cripples us, deforms us, robs us of our natural strength. And so they know that they're in need. They're there to get help. And they were doing mostly, I want to point out this verse here in verse number 3. I want to point out a word because I think this is important. And this is one of the main truths that I want to share with you today. But again, in verse 3, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, comma. The next word is what? Waiting. Think about that. Waiting for the moving of the water. They were waiting for the moving of the water. They wish they could see it. They wish that they could see. They wish that they could walk. They wish they could be restored. But most of the time, they're not just wishing, they're waiting. They're waiting. Why? For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So they're there waiting, waiting. Think about that. You know, I was kind of, I think, ministered to as I was pausing there and meditating on that verse, thinking of those folks just waiting. I need help. I'm waiting. I'm blind. I'm waiting. I'm halt. I'm waiting. Folks, I believe in this community, behind closed doors all over our community, there's people that are waiting. Okay, sin has blinded them and they're waiting. Sin has crippled them and they're waiting. Sin has sapped them of their strength and they're waiting. They're waiting. Think about that. Wishing and waiting, wishing their life was different but not sure how to make it so. Wishing that they could get some help, knowing that they have a need, but not knowing what to do about it. And so think about that. You know, here was a man that could not walk. We're going to be introduced to him in just a minute, this man that cannot walk. And he's lying there. And it seems like every time, think about this thought, every time the pool is troubled, the water is troubled, it seems like people that don't need help as much as he does gets the help they need. Have you ever felt like this? And how do you know that? Well, he couldn't walk. And so somebody that maybe had something else wrong, but could at least walk, could get there before him. And it seemed like people that maybe didn't have as great a need was getting help, and he wasn't getting any need. I think that one of the things we need to be reminded of, folks, is the command that Jesus gave us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we don't always know where these folks are, and we don't know where they're waiting, but they're there. They're out there. And years ago when I was in the bus ministry, we used to, back in my Bible college days, we used to go to inner city Chicago, and we'd visit on Saturday, and we'd run our buses on Sunday, and we'd bring the kids back on Sunday afternoon, and we'd pick up teenagers and adults that wanted to come to evening church, and then we'd go back and take them to Chicago afterwards, and then we'd get back to the dormitory probably about 1 or 1:30 in the morning, and just getting people to the Lord. But, you know, one of the things that used to haunt me on my bus route was the idea of the inability, it seemed like, with the lack of workers that you have and the density of the population. I mean, it's hard for us in rural America, unless you've been in an inner city situation and really spent time visiting in an inner city situation, how many people live in just one block of inner city Chicago. And most of the blocks that I was visiting on, there was house and house and house and house, but they just weren't houses. Most of them were at least two stories with a basement. Some of them were three stories, and most of them had an apartment on each floor, front and back, so there would be two apartments. So you might just look at one building and there'd be eight different families that lived there or more. And you know how much time it takes just to visit eight folks if you're taking the time to really try to talk to them about the Lord and get to know them. And I can't tell you how many times I would be at the end of a day of working hard and visiting hard and knocking doors, trying to keep up on the regulars that are coming, trying to work on discipling the ones that have gotten saved, trying to, you know, witness to people on the street and trying to knock a few new doors every week. And I'd be walking out of my bus route past houses, and I'd been there for months, and I still have never knocked on in that building, and I never have knocked on that building. And I remember walking out one night, and I was thinking about that, and I just stopped and looked at a building and thought, well, I haven't got there yet. And I couldn't help but think about this. You know, who's waiting behind those doors? You know, who's waiting? What's going on in their lives? You know, is there a couple there on the brink of divorce and they need some help? Is there a young person there that's being recruited into the gangs and he's resisting, but if he don't get some help pretty soon, he's going to be pressured into it, and then where's his life going to end up? Is there a young lady that is being pressured into taking drugs for the first time, or being, you know, pressured into immorality? Are there young people behind some of these doors that are being abused and molested, and they're just looking out the window wishing somebody would come and somebody would give them a ray of hope? And folks, I think we got to be really careful that we don't forget our responsibility as Christians to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You say, preacher, why couldn't you get them all? Because of the age-old problem. Jesus identified it. I've said this several times lately, but let's be reminded again. Jesus identified it while he was here on earth. He stopped one day, looked at the multitude, and he told his disciples, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers into his harvest. Because the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. And, you know, that's the age-old problem. I don't care where you go. Preacher, what do they need in Butte, Montana? Laborers. What do they need in Rock Island, Illinois? Laborers. You know, you talk to any preacher out there, and you know what they'll say? You know, we could do this, and we could do this, and we could do this. If we just had a few more people that would be willing to work. And one of the things I think is, I preached a message a while back on this, And one of the things that I think is interesting is the time that Jesus used the word few in the Bible. And while he was here on earth, when he was training his disciples, he used the word few several times. And he said, broad's the gate that leads to destruction. Many go in thereat. Then he said, narrow's the way that goes to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. You know what he was, you know what he was training his disciples and preparing them for? The reality of ministry. Can I just break it down for you again? I wish that I could tell a young preacher who surrenders to preach, boy, you're going to have the time of your life, because most of the people you preach the gospel to that's lost is going to get saved. Now, I could tell them that, but I wouldn't be truthful. Well, why do you know? Because Jesus said, only a few is going to get saved, and many is going to choose not to. And so of the people that we, come on, you think of the number of tracts we pass out in this ministry. You think of the number of buses we run and the Sunday school teachers making their visits and Operation Occupation, knocking doors and, all of that goes into visiting here. And yet how few people, I mean, we've been blessed of late to see a lot of visitors, but folks, listen to me. If you even take the ones that have come and compare it to the amount of people that have been invited, it's still just a few. And then of the people that came and the people that was willing to get saved, just a few. And I think Jesus was training us for ministry and getting us to understand that I wish it wasn't so. I wish I could tell everybody, hey, I'll tell you what, everybody get it. When you leave, grab a handful of tracts, because you know what? It's been proven 80% of the people you give a tract to is going to get saved. Now, I could tell you that, but it's not true. And Jesus, I think, prepared the disciples so that we wouldn't get discouraged. The reality of ministry is this. You're going to put in a lot of work for just a little results. But guess what? Let's just put in a lot of work. Because see, we're not going to stand before God and answer as to what they did with the gospel. We're going to stand before God and answer to whether or not we shared the gospel. And so a lot of work's got to go into seeing just a few saved. So you've got the many and the few when it comes to those that are lost compared to those that are saved. And then Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest. He has sent forth laborers. The harvest is plenteous. The laborers are, and there's that little word again, few. And watch this. So of all the people you witnessed to, only a few is going to get saved. Now let's take that few. Of the few that get saved, only a few of those are ever going to get busy and actually get in it and actually work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about that. And so then the Bible talks about, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. So if you look at three of the times Jesus uses the word few, he's saying, hey, church, you're going to put a lot of effort in evangelism and just see a few saved. And then of that few, only a few of them is going to be laborers. Ever get to the point where they really get busy for the Lord, watch this. And of that few, only a few is going to be faithful in doing that for their whole life. Because I've watched people labor for a while. I've watched people jump in and say they want to be a part for a while. And then you know what they discover? The ministry is work. And all looks like fun and games. But after a while, you realize, wow, this is just a lot of work. And my goodness sakes, it takes a lot of time. And, you know, all of a sudden, I don't have time for my hobbies. And I don't have time for my weekend trips. And I don't really want to have to make a commitment because I don't want to have to be here all the time. And next thing you know, very few. So you think of the few that get saved, and from the few that get saved, the few that actually get working, and of that, the number that are faithful to do it for a lifetime. Now, folks, I can't control what everybody else does, but I made a decision. I want to be a few of the few of the few. All right, I just want to check box each of them. I'm not going to look around and say, well, most people don't. Well, so what? I'm not most people. And I don't want to be most people. Okay? I thank God that God saw fit to bring the gospel to my family. He didn't have to, but he did. And gave me a chance to be saved. And I thank God that I got saved. And the least I can do is get busy working for him because I am saved. And he was faithful to the end. So the least I can do is be faithful to the end. And really, folks, that's a shame. It's a shame that there aren't more laboring and that there aren't more that's faithful to the end. I said this to a guy recently, but, you know, how long you been in Rock Island now? 6 years? Okay, 6 years. And you'll be able to think about this. We've been here, obviously, a long time. 53 years the church has been here. But even in the 30 years that I've been back here, folks, if every single person that at one time sat in the pew here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and had gotten saved and had gotten busy and who are now sitting at home doing nothing for the Lord, if they all walk back in the door next Sunday, we would have to move the service out into the parking lot because we wouldn't have room for everybody. And, you know, I just want to blow the trumpet because, folks, listen to me. Everybody that is now out of church and a used to serve the Lord person, at one time sat in here and thought it wouldn't be them. Now, everybody's got to make the decision for your life, okay? I can't decide for them. They can't decide for me. But you know what? I want to be a few of the few of the few. And I don't want to just be saved and then say, well, thank you, Lord, for saving me, but don't ask me to do anything for you. I want to jump in and do something for the Lord. And then I want to say, Lord, help me not to stumble at the finish line here. I've been serving the Lord a long time. Sometimes people ask, what can we pray for you about? And I'll usually say this, pray that I finish strong. Pray that I finish strong. You know, I may not be able to do all that I used to do, Brother Jack. We can't, but pray that I finish strong and I can, and I do what I can do to the very end, because I think that's what's pleasing to the Lord. And then I want to draw your attention to verse number 7. The impotent man answers him, and he says this, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. I think probably, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, you might want to underline those four words, I have no man. And again, we talked about this idea of people waiting. They're waiting. Folks, there's a lot of people that are suffering the consequences of sin, and they know that they need help, but they don't know where to get it, and they know that things are wrong, but they don't know how to fix it, and they're waiting. They're waiting. Our responsibility as Christians is to seek them out. Jesus summarized his entire mission on earth by saying this, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not just save that which was lost, seek and to save that which was lost. That means you got to go out looking for them. That means, folks, you got to knock a lot of doors. But you know what? Well, preacher, I went out and I knocked doors and two people in a row, got mad at me and wouldn't take the material and told me to get off their property. And, you know, when those kind of things happen, you better go to that third door and that fourth door and that fifth door, because the devil's probably trying to discourage you. You know why? Somebody's probably waiting. Somebody's waiting. I promise you, you know, Jesse McCammon texted me just yesterday and he said, hey, preacher, so excited. He said, I got to lead somebody to the Lord today on visitation. And I said this, I answered back, and I said, they're still out there, aren't they, bud? They're still out there. Well, most people, don't talk to me about most. I know most of them don't care. I know most of them don't want to hear it. I know most of them are blinded, and I know most of them are self-centered, but that doesn't mean there's not some. There's not some out there waiting for somebody to come by. You know, folks, it's amazing how many times when we're out knocking on doors and, and on visitation, how the Lord will direct us to that door where somebody is going through a crucible of life. Maybe their mom or their dad just passed away, and all of a sudden they're tender in a way they'd never been tender before. Maybe they just came from the doctor that week and they got a diagnosis and they heard the C word, and all of a sudden, guess what? Death and eternity is something they can no longer ignore, but something they're looking right in the face. And then wouldn't it be nice if they got a knock on the door about that time and said, somebody say, hey, I'm from Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I can't tell you the number of times that people have come back from our Operation Occupation door knocking and said, hey, I had a great visit today. I knocked on a door and a young couple came to the door and said, you know, we were just talking this week. Listen, we were just talking this week about we need to get back in church. You know, folks, it's up to us to do what Jesus did. You know what he did this day? He sought somebody that was waiting. He sought somebody that knew that they had a problem. He sought somebody that down deep wanted their life to be different. They just didn't know how to do it. They just felt stuck. 38 years, that's a long time to be in that condition. And so we see Jesus do what Jesus always seems to do, comes along and helps people. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story. And Lord, thank you for the wording of the Bible. Thank you for the truths that the individual words and phrases teach us, the principles that they teach us. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we'd be on high alert. Lord, we're thankful for what you have done and what you are doing, Lord, in our church. And Lord, I pray that we'd be super sensitive to the people around us. Got a lot of new folks that have been coming, a lot of folks recently saved. I pray, Lord, that we would be a blessing. Thank you for the Sunday School Hour. Bless the service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.